Our class is really focused on the children, our grandchildren, and if we have any great-grandchildren. And the title of our lesson, as you see there, lesson number two, is Prayer and Teaching Our Children in These Difficult Times. So, the first question I had for you to answer is, what are some difficult things that you and we as society are currently experiencing? How did you answer that question? Tell me about some things that are troubling us as society and as brethren.
That there is
okay, I'm sorry.
Accepting abortion is okay.
Okay, accepting abortion is okay. Others? Someone's over here. Was that you, Don? Okay. So the sister that recommended this topic to be taught tonight was concerned about her children. You know, one of these days we're not going to be here anymore. But hopefully we'll be in heaven. And we're worried about our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. How will they deal with these difficult times? And we're so well aware of all the issues that we have in our society today. Homosexuality definitely is one. And it's got to a point, it's advanced so much in my lifetime now that it's so almost accepted in society. And it comes through subtle ways. I don't know if you've noticed watching TV how you'll see these ads, men and men in very intimate relationships, or woman and woman, intimate relationships. And behind the scenes, what are they promoting? Well, homosexuality. And you see that. We have this movement now that's pretty strong, the LGBTQ, that's going. And does anybody know what the Q stands for in that abbreviation?
Questioning.
Don't know what your gender is. Questioning. There's issues that have been going on here about in schools. Do schools need to have neutral gender bathrooms? If you don't know if you're male or female, you know, you have a neutral gender bathroom. Elizabeth mentioned about abortions. Now, something recently that's popped up here that's pretty serious is there have been some issues, like guess cases, where a woman was going to go have an abortion, was in her trimester, and actually the baby either came out sooner or the baby actually delivered. But she was supposed to have an abortion, so the baby now is alive. And they were asking some of the congressmen, what do you do about that baby that's been born but it's supposed to be aborted? Well, basically the congressman was saying, we just allow that baby to die. A thing called infanticide. And that's being very promoted very heavily in our society, that you know, if a woman chooses to have an abortion and the baby happens to be pre-delivered, well, she had an abortion, so you got to get rid of the baby even though it has been born alive. What about disrespect for government authorities very heavily now? You can't talk about politicians in any civil way, but we call them names on both sides of the parties. And so there's a lot of disrespect for government authorities. And so, you know, we don't need to mention, but we live in very difficult and troubling times.
About drugs,
right.
That's a big factor.
A big factor. Thing connected that we're hearing quite a bit now is homelessness. A huge homeless problems in California, and there's a lot of related to drugs, the people that are on drugs and so forth. And so all these problems, that kind of, we worry, we got these problems now, we think about our children. Well, what about, you know, when they're, you know, things are probably going to progress worse. Well, what about them? And so that's the purpose of this class, is for us to think about training our children, preparing them for these difficult times and the future difficult times that will come in the future. And we say we have difficult times, but we always got to keep everything in perspective, right? We've had difficult times all through our life. And we kind of always think about the present day, but we don't look about the past. It wasn't too much few months ago or a few years ago we're talking about ISIS, all the beheadings, and how they took all this territory. Big threat, right? We had the Gulf Wars 1 and 2. What about the Vietnam War? So we've gone through a lot of troubling times in the past. And in the 60s, the drug culture, the free love culture that started back then. And we back up, what about World War I and World War II, the Depression? So my point, brethren, as we know, even though we do difficult times, we've had difficult times all through our history, and that's not going to change. And if we look into the Bible and look at the people that have gone through, you know, think about Noah and his family, what kind of difficult times they had. What about the nation of Israel when they're taken to captivity into Babylon? And their temple was destroyed. So my point here is we have difficult times. We need to prepare our children. But recognize that we're always going to have difficult times. They're going to change. Yes, they're worrisome. But we need, of course, for us to be prepared and also to prepare our children. So what we're going to do in this class, the time that we have remaining about training our children and grandchildren, is to talk about two areas that we want to work on. And that one is about prayer, teaching our children about prayer. And the second one is just general teaching on some key topics. So we'll start with prayer. Now, question number two, and before I begin and talk about this, you might say, I don't have any children, or maybe I don't have any grandchildren. I don't have any yet great-grandchildren. Should I be concerned about this class? And I would say, yes, you may have nephews and nieces that you can have some influence. They're going to be going through the same troubling times. You may not have any nephews and nieces and no children, but you got children here in this congregation. You know, you might be able to exercise some influence upon them, the children and the teenagers that are here in this assembly, and to help them in these particular areas. So let's look at prayer, the importance of prayer. Question number two is, what do these scriptures teach us about prayer? If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 18. So what do we learn about prayer in Ephesians 6, 11 and 6, 18? Right, putting on the full armor of God. Let me ask you a question. This statement, put on the full armor of God, what kind of statement is that? Pardon? It's protecting yourself. It is a what? It's a command, right. Paul, as he writes in Ephesians, he's given us a command, put on the full armor of God. And my next question, which John already answered, is why should we be concerned about that? Because we're being assaulted. God wants us to go to heaven. He knows that we're going to go through difficult times. He says to put on the full armor of God. In verse 18, part of that full armor of God is with prayer, right? He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So it talks about praying with all prayer. This is talking about different types of prayer. What are the different types of prayer that we have that God's provided us? What kind of prayer do we have? Give me some types of prayer.
Thanksgiving.
Supplication. Okay, imprecatory. It's okay to ask God to bring judgment on your adversaries. David and other men and women of the Bible did that. Imprecatory. Others? Forgiveness. Confession. We mentioned about petitions. Praise. We have all these types of prayers as part of our armament, and we're to pray at all times. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:17? A very verse we probably know by memory. What does that teach us about prayer? Pray without ceasing. And my question to you tonight, well, is it? Is that how we do? Do we pray without ceasing? Of course, it doesn't mean every minute and every second of the day, but it means that our life, all through our life, we are, or each day, daily life, is that we are praying. It should be ever present in our daily lives. And we could always use, we were trying to teach our children and grandchildren, but we could also do a lot on our own, right? We probably don't pray enough. It's an armament. It's part of our armament. And so that's very important. But, yes, Annis?
I always have an attitude of prayer to be ready for the devil.
Right. Exactly. Hebrews 4:16. What do we learn from that scripture about prayer?
Draws us closer.
Pardon, Mark?
Draws us closer.
It draws us closer. Okay. And anything else there?
Undertaken boldly.
But look at the last part. We find grace to help in time of need. We boldly go to God. We access the infinite God in time of need. Well, what about our children? We tell our children, like, we tell them, don't talk to strangers. We We tell them, if you're in trouble, text me or call me. Go talk to your stranger. Don't get in cars. We give them, those are in times of need, we give them precautions about that, right? We tell them when you go into the bathrooms, you know, the proper etiquette and be careful when you go in the bathrooms. We prepare our children and maybe our grandchildren to be careful. And so prayer is, and when we're in times of need, we need to train our children that they use prayer. And so that's very important. What about Luke 18:1? What do we learn from Luke 18:1? Do not lose heart. What's another good word for not losing heart? Be discouraged. Or in other words, provides encouragement. So when we're in and maybe depressed or things are not going right and maybe we're sad, what do? We ought to be praying that we should not lose heart. It should give us encouragement. And those are some type of attitudes we need to be teaching our children and grandchildren. So let's look at some examples of prayer on the circumstances. Question number 3, what were the circumstances of these men praying? David in Psalms 32. Why was David praying there? We don't know for sure, but very likely, why did he write it? What was the circumstances? Pardon? I heard it. Okay, and forgiveness in respect to anything, or very likely when he sinned with Bathsheba is the setting here. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So think about that. If that's with Bathsheba, which likely this psalm is about that, you know, very serious sin and multiple sins that David committed. But note that. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So, you know, we're not perfect people. Sometimes we fall. We may get involved in sin. And hopefully we'll repent and confess of that. And then what do? We pray. We thank God for his forgiveness. And just like David is. So in times of sin, when we get out of it, when we're in it and when we get out of it, we can pray to God. So that's the circumstances. What about Jesus in Matthew 26:36? What were the circumstances of Jesus praying in Matthew 26:36? The night of his betrayal. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now think about this. This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. He had all power. He could end this thing. He could do whatever. Here you have the Son of God praying to the Father. If Jesus prays in this time of trial and issues and agony, mental agony he's going through, what about us? If Jesus is doing it, so should we. And so when we're terribly troubled, going through a tremendous amount of distress, medical, financial, family, whatever it is, go to God in prayer, just like Jesus did with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, Ennis? Right, no doubt about it. He was a man, and at the same time, the Son of God. You got a good point there. So he was a human being. He did have emotions. He did suffer agony. He did feel the torment, mental. Of course, Jesus knew everything was going to happen. So that was even a greater burden. What about Paul in Ephesians 1:18? What were the circumstances of Paul in Ephesians 1:18-23? What is he praying there for? We're going to be studying this here on Sunday and next Wednesday. What is Paul praying in Ephesians 1:18-23?
He's praying for the Ephesians that they would be enlightened, their heart would be enlightened, and they would know the hope of their calling and the riches of his glory.
Right. So he's praying for the Ephesian brethren. And note verse 18, the last part of it. He's praying that they might be enlightened. Of course, they knew they had spiritual blessings. They were being tested. He's trying to encourage them to be faithful. He's talking about these spiritual blessings. And what does he say at the last part of verse 18? To know his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And so he's praying they will grow in faith and to know the richness of the spiritual blessings that they have. Note verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us? And so Paul is praying for them that they might grow in faith in regard to their spiritual blessings. Okay, those are some examples of prayer. And of course, we have our Bible are filled with examples of prayer. We just have a few here to keep us in mind about the different circumstances and think about the circumstances we're under, the circumstances our children are going to be under, and encourage them to pray. So the next point I want to look at on question number 4 is teaching our children and our grandchildren to pray through example. I have a question here. I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 12:12 first. The question is, at what times and what occasions do you pray? Now let's read Romans 12:12. And then I'll ask for your input there. He says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and the last part's where I want to focus in, that we are devoted to prayer. That's how we ought to be. So my question to you, at what times and what occasions do you pray?
Pray in the morning.
Pray in the morning. Okay, at evening. Feeling thankful, right, for something that has happened. Other times that you pray?
When you're worried.
When you're worried?
Okay.
Stressed out. Go through a lot of stress in our work days and issues of society and family and work and things like that. Other occasions of praying. Okay, in times of sickness. I hear in a lot of negative things when we're under pressure. But what about praying when you're on vacation? When you go on vacation, you see the beauty of the mountains, the streams and the lakes, the wildlife. Why not pray then? Well, maybe you do. You know, praise God for that. Praise for the happiness, the things that you have today. Sometimes in the when I pray, lead the prayer, sometimes you maybe notice I have a continual thing that I say, I pray for each breath that we take. You may wonder, why do I pray? We thank God for each breath that we take. There's a history behind that. When my wife had swine flu illness, she was intubated for an entire month. Two machines keeping her running. She could not breathe. And I began to appreciate the importance of, you know, things we take for example, breathing. We breathe. And so there's just all kinds of things we can pray for, but pray for the good things that we take for granted. Just as this verse says, we're to be devoted to prayer. And if we're going to teach our children to pray, and we're not devoted to prayer, and they're not seeing us pray, how are they going to start learning to pray? And so this lesson here is definitely for the children, but it starts with us, how we are acting. And I want to ask you, what about your children? How do you teach your children to pray? Well, we're going to get to that in the next question, but my point here is we teach through looking in the Bible, read verses, but we also teach through example. Our children, our grandchildren, if we have any great-grandchildren, they're looking at us, they're seeing us in our life. Do they see us devoted to prayer? And if we want them to be devoted to prayer, you know, we're the example. And so many times, example can be a much more powerful teacher than opening Bibles and talking about the Scripture. It can be, you know, part of our learning process. So the example. So the next question I have here is our plan to increase our prayer. You know, this class is, you know, like I said, is for the children, the grandchildren, to help them pray more often and to teach them. But now we're talking about prayer, and so. Hopefully you understand and you appreciate the importance of prayer in our lives. Well, it's just as important in our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives. And so question number 5 talks about the plan, a plan to increase our prayer. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think this is, and we're talking about a goal. Question number 5 is, what is your goal, plan, follow-up to increase our example of teaching our prayer to our children and grandchildren? And before I ask for your input there, I want to ask you another question. Is this a good goal for our children? That we say, we want our children to pray more. Is that a good goal?
Excellent goal.
Okay. In intent, it is a very good goal, right? But we're talking about prayer, right? How can I say no? But when we talk about goals, the more specific we can be, and more measurable a goal can be, the better it is, right? The more big goal like that, you know, how about thinking about being a little bit more specific? Well, how do you plan to increase your, how do you want to get your children increased? For example, well, I want my children to pray more. Well, when do I want my children to pray more? Well, now every family is different. You say, well, we give thanks when we eat meals. Well, maybe your children, do you ask them ever to pray for the meal? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you don't, well, maybe that's one area. So you might say, instead of, I want my children to pray more, I want to have my children pray at meals sometimes, maybe once a week. And then maybe you have multiple children, maybe rotate it. So my point about the goal is that we want our children to pray more, be more specific. Well, specifically how? When they go to sleep at night. I know my children, when they were very, very young, you know, we always read a Bible story. I let them pray. Well, is that something you do? So I'm trying to be specific when we set goals. Goals usually need to be specific and be able to measurable. So I can go back, okay, I set this goal, I put it into action. Well, now, 2-3 months later, did it work out? Well, sometimes goals, more specific and more measurable they are, the better is my point. So, yes, it's a good goal, but think about being more specific and something that you can measure, that you can keep track. Well, am I meeting my goal that I wanted to set? So let me ask you here, what is your goal, plan, follow-up to increase our example in teaching prayer to our children and grandchildren? And when I ask that question, I'm not implying that you are not doing that. You may be doing a very great job, and I think some of the parents are doing that. But I don't know the specifics of your inner family. But what we're trying to do here is some practical applications of what you do in your families to help teach your children to pray, or and how you work that. And you might want to share that with the class, because we're all intent to, you know, to help our children, you know, learn prayer and to teach them. So what is your goal or plan, or what have you been doing and how you teach your children and grandchildren? Ennis? Right. So, for example, just think about it. And just throwing things out there for you to think about. I know many of you go and visit brethren who are sick in the hospital, right? They're sick, you go and visit them. And I've noticed many times, I've heard and talking to people that I go visit, they bring their children. Okay, well, here's a good thought. Think about, okay, if you're going to go visit someone who's been away from church, they're sick in the hospital, and your children are with you, do you ever say a prayer when you're getting ready to leave to that brethren, and your children see that? Here they're in distress, they're in the hospital, they're suffering, and then you pray with that particular person, your children are there, they see that? You know, these are the type of things I'm trying for you to think about teaching our children. Okay, any other ideas? What do you do to teach your children to pray?
If you get...
Josh? I'll then come back.
If you hear about some bad news that may be affecting someone that the child knows, like someone from church or family, or even something that may have bad news that may have affected your family, or good news, like good test results, or, you know, I don't know, some good fortunate thing that's happened. Once the child becomes aware of that, we can say thanks to God and say a prayer right then. So it's always like, you know, it's like what Ennis mentioned. A constant awareness of God's presence and communication with Him, good or bad, which we're doing it with God.
Okay. Phil, were you the one that...
Pretty much saying the same thing.
Okay.
Cultivating that mind to find those opportunities before you even pray, whether you're sitting down in your house, whether you're out walking, you see the beauty, ask the child, do you think this is something that we should pray about right now, whether it's Thanksgiving, whether it's something biblical, is it a good idea to pray to God or ask for guidance, ask for... or tell them how thankful we are for whatever the case is. Cultivate that mind and look for the opportunity first and foremost.
Good. And think about, we have children, male and female. And sometimes when we're in a family, the male's leading in prayer. Well, think about, what about the daughters? Do you ever give them a chance to pray? And you mothers, do you work with your daughters and they see you pray? And you sometimes ask them to pray about something. We got to think about not just, you know, the males. We need to think about the females, and they need to be trained. And mothers need to take an active role in teaching their daughters to be able to be in a prayer. Any other comments about things, suggestions of things you do in your family to help teach your children to pray? I think, you know, when they go to sleep is always a good night, a good time, you know, during things, during meals, times of things that we talked about. So think about this. You know, we live in these troubling times. What do we do about these troubling times? We pray about it. Hopefully our children are seeing us praying. And to, you know, this is part of our armament. When they become Christians, it's going to be part of their armament, and they're just not going to pick automatically. If they become a Christian, they know how to pray. We should be cultivating that as they're growing up, even though they're not Christians, to get into, you know, the purpose and the frequency and the occasion of that. And so we as parents need to really be concerned about that, because I know we're concerned about our children and the difficult times they live in, and they're probably going to get more difficult with time, and we have this avenue. It's a spiritual blessing we have in Christ, be able to go to God and Father in prayer, and we need to be all along be teaching our children about prayer. Okay, any other comments about prayer? Elizabeth?
Well, I'm just thinking about before they go to school, because when they go to school, they're going to be facing a bunch of worldly children, I mean, that are talking ways they don't talk or saying things or, you know, even sexual things are mentioned in elementary school. You know, it's just, you got to pray. Teach them to pray before they go, and then it will help them get through those times.
Right. And if you know about these problems, why not address that in prayer, right? So, you know, you're praying with your child, and maybe there is using bad words or bullying maybe going on. You know, you tap your children, okay, we pray that we be kind to each one and not be bullies, or we be careful how we deal with the other male and female children. And so pray before they go to school, and then address your prayers specific to things that they may be coming across. So it's such a very important area for us to work on ourselves, and then also for our children. And just think about the influence that we have. And we talk about children. We have grandchildren. I know some of you have grandchildren. You know, we can have a great influence on them also. Teach and put that in prayer. Put that in prayer. Okay, let's go on to the second half of our class about the teaching. Now we're just prayer. Now we're going to look at specific areas of teaching, responsibilities in teaching our children and grandchildren. Question number 6, what do these scriptures teach about training our children and grandchildren? Ephesians 6:4. What Ephesians 6:4? I know many of us know that by memory. What does that teach us about teaching our children? Okay. And who's it addressed to?
Fathers.
Wow. I guess that means that the mothers are off the hook, right? Fathers, train your children. Boy. What we learn from authority is, remember this, specifics, father specific, mother specific, but to address fathers, specifics do not exclude. Even though Ephesians talks about fathers, you got to gather all the other evidence and say, well, what about mothers? Well, you're going to find in the scriptures that mothers are also supposed to be teaching. So, yes, fathers are supposed to train their children. That was addressed here to the Ephesian brethren, but it also is very applicable. We'll see here in the other scriptures that the mothers are also supposed to be training their children. Proverbs 31:26-27. Remember this acrostic about the excellent wife. What is she doing? She's teaching her children. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Titus 2. Verses 3 through 4. What do these scriptures teach about teaching our children and grandchildren?
Older women to teach younger women.
Right. Older women are to teach younger women. And to note the things that they're supposed to teach. To love their husbands, their children. To be sensible. Note that in verse 5. To be sensible, meaning to exercise good judgment. So older women are supposed to teach the younger women to do those things, to exercise good judgment, to be sensible, to love their children, love their husbands. Verse 5, I didn't put verse 5, I meant to, be subject to their own husbands. And so that's what older women are to be teaching the younger women. Now, you've heard this statement, and I really believe when we look at our society and see the problems that we have, it's really many of the problems are as a result of the breakdown of the family. You've heard this expression, and it's directed toward the mothers. The hand that rocks the cradle is the one that rules the nation, right? You've heard that, and it is so true. It's the importance of the women teaching their children and their grandchildren. And fortunately here in Humble, I would say, I don't know if you would share this opinion, we are very fortunate to have a lot of older, godly women who have been teaching the younger women through many years. And we need to be thankful for that blessing, and hopefully younger women are appreciative of that, to do exactly what Titus is talking about here. Let's back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. What about this one? What do we see here as far as teaching our children and grandchildren? Pardon? Okay. Continue in the truth. That's true. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, written to Timothy, a preacher in Ephesus, note in verse 15, he says, "From a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom, leads you to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We know Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother, and likely his father was a non-Christian, was a Greek, implying that he was not a Christian. But Timothy, look who he was. Paul chose him as a companion. And where did he get all this help from? He got it from his mother and grandmother, taught him the scriptures, they gave him the wisdom that led him to salvation through Jesus Christ. And so the importance of here, the grandmothers and the mothers. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. What about that scripture? What did that scripture teach us about teaching our children? Do it diligently. You remember this one here, Deuteronomy? It's a very famous verse we use for teaching our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We won't read the entire section here, but verse 7, "You teach them diligently to your sons. You should talk them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." The point is teaching diligently, and it's, you know, through their life. So my question to the men and all the women, are you teaching your children throughout the day? That's what the Israelites were to teach their Jewish children about God, and they were to do it all the time, you know. So when issues come up, things that they hear, do we connect these things back to the Bible and back to God's Word and teaching them? It should be a diligence. It should be a way of life. Sometimes we say, well, I have my Bible study period with my children. That's on this day, at this time, and we read these scriptures. That's our Bible time. Well, you can also be teaching them throughout the day. You know, you wake up in this beautiful fall morning, you ask your child, well, isn't it a nice, cool day? Look at the sun. You know, God's creation. You know, think of blue skies. Why are the skies blue? That's the way God created. We look at the trees and the cool weather. You know, that's God's creation. He created all this and sustains us and puts us into the different seasons. You know, very informal, interactive type of training. I think that's the point here, is that you're diligently teaching them, you know, all the time. Okay, number 7. This section here has to do with authority, teaching our children and grandchildren about authority. What do these scriptures teach us about as authority? We won't look at all these for the sake of time. Hopefully you've done it, or maybe you remember the scriptures. Genesis 2:16. What does Genesis 2:16 teach us about authority? Right, God commanded Adam and Eve, right? And he commanded it. He had the right to command because he is the creator. It says the Lord God commanded. And so God has the ultimate authority. And God then also delegated authority to civil authorities, to families. But he has the inherent authority. That's what Genesis 2:16 teaches. What about Isaiah 45:9? What did that scripture teach us about authority?
War with the maker.
Don't quarrel with the Maker. Right. We're the ones who have been created. And it's displeasing to God. You know, God has given us everything. He's created us. He sustains us. We need to recognize our position. Do our children recognize that we are the created? Here's the Creator. Here's the Supreme Being. He has all authority. And when to go against Him is to be displeasing to Him. And so we're to honor Him. We're the ones that created. We didn't create ourselves. We were the ones created. So we have responsibility to our Creator. What about Genesis 3:16? Right. God is talking to the man. He talks to the woman, Eve, and also talks about Satan. And God tells the wife, He tells her that she should be subject to her husband. And so He has put the husband in a position of authority. In 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, we won't cover that one, a very familiar one, about submitting ourselves to government authorities. And think about government authorities, right? Of course, we always think about the president. You got a governor, you got senators, you got representatives, you got local officials. We're not, you know, we just say, well, it's just the president. No, it's all government authorities. They're civil authorities. And in these days, it seems like there's an issue about being disrespectful, being uncivil. Recognize that we may not agree with certain officials. We may strongly disagree, but we still need to respect them. They're in a position of authority. God has placed civil authorities there. Doesn't that mean we have to agree with them? We can oppose, you know, respectfully disagree with them, but they need the respect because God has placed them in a position of authority. So we need to submit to the governing authorities. And then in Deuteronomy 10:13, it talks about God's commandments. What is God's purpose behind His commandments? Therefore, our good. Here's an important lesson to teach our children and we ourselves, right? We in our lives, we want to be happy, we want to be prosperous, we want to be secure, we want to have a high quality of life, right? High quality of life comes from obeying God. And that's an important lesson to teach our children that, okay, if you want to be happy in life, have a good quality of life, you know, be subject to God and to other authorities. And obey God's commandments because they're for our good. Okay, let's go on to the next point about teaching our children and grandchildren about the importance of marriage and family. Like I mentioned earlier, I really strongly believe, and this has been happening throughout time, is that a lot of our society ills and problems and issues really come about by the failure of the family, the breakdown of the family. So here we have these scriptures. What do these scriptures teach us about marriage and family? Genesis 2:18. What does that teach us about marriage and family?
Man needed
a companion. And the woman was created by God to take care of man's problem. What was man's problem? Loneliness. And that's to be taken care of through the avenue of marriage. What about Genesis 2:21-23? What do we learn from that? Okay, he made man and he brought the woman to man. Another way to look at the scripture is that the woman is God's gift to man. So he took Adam's rib and he took the woman and brought her to man. The woman is brought to man. The woman is a gift to man. And my question is, men, do you treat your wife as a gift, as a gift from God? That's what we should do. And what do our children see? If we're not treating our wives, men, husbands, as a gift and with respect and dignity and treat them as a gift to man, and our children, if they don't see that, how do you expect them to get into a marriage and for it to work out? And maybe it will, but I mean, you're putting them at a disadvantage. You want your families to be strong. You want the husband to respect the wife and for the children to see that and to see that marriage is good and great and so that when they get to the age, they want to get married. But sometimes what's happening here is, you know, the husbands are beating up on the wives, you know, and other things are happening. They're being mean and rude and crude and not seeing to their needs. Well, then how do you expect our children to come along and have a great... They may, they can overcome that, but you're starting to put them at a disadvantage. So my point here is we want our children to have good families. We need to have a good family. And we need to, both the husband and the wife need to look at the role and fulfill it according to what God's plan is, and if the family will be good, the children will see that, and hopefully they will have a good marriage. What about Genesis 2:24? What do we learn from that? Allegiance changes. Man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife through marriage. Okay, we're almost out of time, but we'll try to cover this one quickly. There's so many important areas here that we could spend an entire class period on. I just want to hit these to think about teaching in these particular avenues of importance. So the next one here is teaching our children and grandchildren about sexuality. Okay, so now think about this here, parents. Of course, teaching our children about sexuality is always a difficult thing to do. It's hard. But just remember what's going to happen. They're going to learn one way or the other. And like the things they're going to learn are probably not going to, you're going to appreciate, right? If you're not teaching them about that, very likely they're going to learn it from their friends. What they're going to learn from their friends, who might be crude, may be very disrespectful, may be completely against the Bible. And if they don't learn it from their friends, they may start learning it from the schools. And maybe you've had some experience. I don't know what the schools are teaching children now about sexuality. Maybe you can tell me. I don't know. I could suppose what they might be saying. So, and both those particular areas, I would submit to you that they're completely off base. They're not godly according to God's word. And so the importance of very early on to start teaching them about sexuality. So here are some scriptures, basic scriptures we know about. Genesis 2:24. What did Genesis 2:24 teach us about sexuality?
That man and woman belong together.
Right. Man and the woman, their sexual desires will be satisfied through marriage. And an important area we need to teach our children is that that's how God created us, right? He created us with testosterone, women with estrogen, created the sexual act, and the sexual thing is going to be there. But God created it. He created it for a purpose, created it for the marriage, to be satisfied through marriage. And we need to teach our children not to be, not to look at it as evil, but it's part of being a human being. It's part of being a human being. But God has created it, and he created it for a purpose to be satisfied through marriage. And if we're not teaching that children, you know, they're going to get all kinds of strange ideas. And this area of marriage is probably one of the strongest attacks against right now that's going on in this country. You'll see that it's very common now when you fill out a form. They'll ask you, who is your spouse or who is your partner? Which, you know, you live together, you don't get married. Now people are saying that you don't need, you know, getting married is not a good thing to do. You'd be more happier without marriage. And so this area about sexuality, very, very important. Homosexuality and this transgender thing is a very, very strong issue. Teach them about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read to them about these scriptures. We don't run out of time about lesbianism, homosexuality. So tell them it's unnatural. It's condemned by God. And in the schools, of course, you know what they're going to hear from the schools. And you probably could tell me more about it, that gay, transgender is okay. You know, it's acceptable. Don't look down on it. Now, no way do we try to teach our children, or we should ever teach anyone who's a lesbian or homosexual with disrespect or being unkind. They are a person made in the image of God. We don't like their practice. We believe it is sin according to the Bible. But these are things that are so important to teach our children. Again, if you're not teaching them, they're going to be teaching by others, and they're going to start being ingrained in their lifetimes, in their lifestyle and their thinking. So last of all, the bell's about to ring. Is just, you know, just think about it. We don't have time to answer this question. What is your plan in increasing your teaching your children and grandchildren in these vital areas? They're going to be assaulted. And why not start, you know, working with them, teaching about all these particular areas about authority, sexuality, marriage, in such important areas. So prepare them for the difficulty.